You're listening to Grace and Glory 2011, Session 1.
Just a few minutes ago, I saw light, the light of God come into this room. It's about 5, 6, 7 minutes. I caught Izzy's eyes and I said, the light has come in. The light of God is tangibly shining in this house. So undramatic. Sometimes it's something so amazing and yet it happens in such an undramatic way. But when our sensory knowledge and our physical bodies and our emotions catch up with what has happened, then we're going to discover how amazingly dramatic it is. Rise, shine, for your light has come. The most amazing things is learning to live out of our spirits, our reborn spirits, not out of our heads, not out of sensory knowledge. We have 5 physical senses, and if you're deprived of any one of the 5, it really reduces life down. But we also have 5 spiritual senses: taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We carry around the very fragrance and aroma of Christ. We can feel the touch of heaven. We can smell, hear, taste, touch heaven. And the biggest surprise for Jacob was when he woke up and realized that this was Bethel, the house of God. That he didn't even realize that the presence of God had come. The stairway between heaven and earth was opened up. And I only discovered the next morning. And I believe that we're living in days that Christians are going to live out of the reborn spirit 100%. That's going to govern and guide their lives. And just as easy it is in the natural, with natural senses, to discern, to taste, to smell, to feel, to touch, to hear, so it's going to be even more normal for the spiritual awakened senses of the new creation people. And it takes a discerning and recognizing the light has come and what God's doing. And as soon as you recognize it, announce it and decree it, then the dramatic things begin. Then the marvelous things happen. Let's just lift our hands and give Him thanks. The light of heaven came shining in this place tonight. We just lift our hands in gratitude to You, Father. Our light has come. Beautiful, beautiful glory, beautiful light. Second Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks about a ministry of death written on tablets of stone. It brings a fading glory, brings a ministry of death. It covers us with a veil of dullness. It dullens our spirits. Our minds are covered with a dull veil. But it says the gift of righteousness brings an unfading glory. As we turn to Christ, the veil is taken away. You never pray, oh God, reveal Your face. You never seek the face of God in the new covenant. His face is always shining on us. He never takes His face away. In 2 Corinthians 4, the very next chapter in verse 5 says, God, You commanded His light. Light means the gospel. Rise, shine, your light has come. Darkness refers to the law. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of all the saints in the light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness Go on down to chapter 2. Darkness is the law. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For God who commanded his light to shine out of darkness has shone in your heart, in our hearts, the knowledge of the glory that shines in the face of Jesus." It's the Lamb. It's not a grace message. Grace is not a doctrine. Grace is a person. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Just lift the hand and sing that chorus one more time. Lamb that was slain. I just love this song. When heaven can find a little region on the earth, just a few people who will align their hearts with heaven, then heaven will come and influence that region with heaven's glory, heaven's light, heaven's presence. And it's easy to align our hearts with heaven. What is the priority in heaven? What's the focus of heaven? He that sits upon the throne. Everything in heaven's focused on the one that's on the throne. He is the Lamb of God. And we worship you from the city of Pinetown, Lord. Heaven! 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 We align our hearts with the throne room, God. There may be one or two attending your first Glory and Grace conference, wondering if you're safe in this place. This is an exceptionally safe place. In His presence is fullness of joy. You can be seated. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. I want to encourage you to discern a safe environment on the basis of liberty and joy. In Galatians 4, when the Galatians left the moving of the supernatural, they left the moving of the Holy Spirit, they were bewitched. They came back under something that the cross had cancelled, and they came back under the flesh, and they began to strive in the flesh, in human effort, and the miracles dried up. And Paul said to them, he writes to them, he says, "Where is all your joy gone?" One of the signs that you're going into false doctrine is the loss of joy. I mean, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that the punishment that was on him was for our peace. And it goes on and says, "And he will look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied." That's what Jesus is doing tonight, is he's anointed with oil of gladness above all the fellows in heaven. The angels are exceedingly happy. They rejoice when one sinner gets saved. And yet Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows at the right hand of the Father. And what he's doing, he's looking upon and at what he did at the cross. And he's enjoying the administration of grace that flows out of the victory of the cross. And seeing it affecting our hearts and our souls and our emotions. This gospel doesn't just heal our bodies and bring us into intimacy with God. It also brings about a texture of sanity. It affects our psychology and integrates us as human beings, where we know a joy even when we're under the most incredible pressures, the most terrifying stresses and terrible disappointments. We lose loved ones, we lose jobs, we lose relationships and whatever else. Yet in this gospel, there's a texture of sanity that could put Paul in prison after prison after prison after prison. And his happiest letters were written from prisons. The Philippian letter was written from prison, and it's just rejoice, and I take joy in, and I'm so blessed, and I rejoice in you. This gospel, Jesus wants to look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied, because Hebrews 12 says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross and all the scorn and all the shame. There's nothing more, I think, anti-cross than to have glum, depressed, negative Christians. The drama of the cross and the power of Pentecost was not there to produce lukewarm Christians that live self-centered and are wrapped up in themselves. Those people wrapped up in themselves make very small fossils. The drama of the cross, the power of the outpouring of Pentecost, the new creation nature, should produce the most endearing people on the planet. That no matter what happens to us, we do not produce the fruit of bitterness, the fruit of cynicism, the skeptical hearts, because we are not living by human effort. We're not living under the law. We're not living by the flesh. We're living by the transcendence of a living God under a better covenant based on better promises. Come on now. Hey! Every time there's worship like that, and the bride responds with joy to heaven, and the bride shines because the Father has said to the bridegroom, through the finished work of the cross, you may lift the veil, you may kiss the bride. That's what worship means. It's a Greek word, means to kiss the hand. And today, we responded to heaven tonight. Pantan responded to heaven, and Jesus looked once more on the travail of his soul and said, man, I'm satisfied. Look at those happy people. Look how they love me. Look how look how free they are. They don't need 3 days of glory and grace to warm up. We started off free people. Man, if you start free, extravagantly, where are we going to end up? They'll have to get the police out to control us. Well, it really is a delight to be here, and I can't even begin to tell you how we've looked forward to being here. Words are beyond me. I really can't, because we've had some great times this year, but some of them have not all been happy crowds we've preached to. They became happy crowds after 5 days. At first they wanted to stone us, and then they liked us when they saw the gospel clearly in the word. But here we feel we're on home territory. This is our Antioch base. This is where Finn and Izzy, Glenda and I got released to go to the nations. This is home for us. This is where we belong. This is where our roots are. And this is where we extend from into the nations of the earth. So we've come home tonight, and we've come to a crowd that we can feel your love. We can feel your hospitality. We feel there's no one snapping at us from hidden positions out there. We feel it's safe. And if there any Pharisees or Sadducees, couldn't sees, wouldn't sees visiting us tonight, we say to you, we love you and we honor you, but fasten your safety belt, because it'll be rough for a while, but you'll see it'll get fun after a while. It'll be fun after a while. And as we were in Steve and Janet's office early on, and the cars were coming in, we just felt the love of God, just God welcoming and celebrating over every individual, every one of you that have come to this conference. And just the sense of what an honor to be able to minister here these days. Lord, we don't take it lightly. We're in awe. I'm in the healthy fear of God. We're not here to show off and mess around. We're here to honor Christ and honor the kingdom and to impart the perspectives of eternity. Because I promise you, if you're living with finite reference points, you're going to be confused in this world. You need an infinite reference point. You need to be not living for time. It's so transient and temporary. You need to be anchored in the one who went through the curtain, our great high priest. And you need to be anchored in the immutable substance of eternity. You cannot live in the context of this fallen world. You have to live by the substance of the kingdom of heaven. Can you say amen? We're not living in the shadow of the law. We're not living in the shadow of Jubilee. We're living in the substance of Jubilee. We're living in the substance of the Sabbath. We are living in the perfect rest. That substance. And we need to be connected to eternity. And I want to thank you. We are connected to eternity, but we need to keep on thinking we are living for eternity. If you've lost a loved one, the only thing that will reference sanity in your life is eternity. You will see them again in Christ Jesus. And it's a horrific thing to be separate. I, I get almost, I don't want to say this, people misunderstand, but I can't even think about living without Glenda. She's my sweetheart. We've been married 36 years. I can't even cope with her being out of my sight for a few minutes. She asked me in Johannesburg last week, "Rob, do you love me?" I said, "If I told you how much I loved you, you could really control me and take advantage of me, because I'm hopelessly in love with you." It's pathetic, actually. I'm finished now. It really is pathetic. I'm actually finished. If she wanted to rip me off, manipulate me. So that's why I don't let her know how much I love her. I just tell a crowd of 1,000 how much I love her. But to lose her, I don't know how I'd cope with that. And yet, there's always grace for everything. Paul said, "My grace." God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And there are things that we've been through in the last number of years that if we didn't understand grace, we would be in a straitjacket in asylum somewhere. Let me just tell you that if someone has a mental health disposition, if they hear an inadequate gospel or a false gospel, it will more than likely trigger mental illness. That's why we must preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the psychology. So if you're here and you've lost a loved one, or you've gone through a divorce, which is very traumatic. I watched my eldest son, Jay Rufus, go through a divorce of his Australian wife and having three children. And I watched the destructive force of divorce work on him. And I knew he was dying. He was actually dying from the pain and the trauma of it. He didn't understand the grace message, my firstborn. So Glenda and I said, "Jay, come to Hong Kong and spend time with Mom and Dad. Come into our home." And I watched my son on the floor in the fetal position at 3 o'clock in the morning. Deep groans of traumatic pain of rejection. And yet I watched the grace message massage into his life. And he began to say, "Dad, you never preached it as clearly as this in Australia." And I watched a man that was on every kind of drug you can imagine. Every kind. Jay was on all kinds of drugs. He was dying from drugs. He would have been dead by now. I watched a man come off drugs 100% without any kind of therapy. Just the gospel. Just the grace message. My own son in my house. In front of my eyes. And since remarried a Chinese girl, Fionn, a lovely woman of God. And he comes. He's very much part of our church. He works in the media stuff. And he's serving God. And she's pregnant. And so there's a Rufus dynasty of future Chinese people in Hong Kong. We have begun to take over in our own way. We are now married in, and our genetic, Rufus genetic code is now being disseminated into the Chinese people. Subversively. And Ryan and Carly, our second son, are doing absolutely well. Leading with the elders while we're away for this trip. And he's written one of the most profound books I've ever read on the subject of grace, called Extra Virgin Grace. And if you can get a hold of that book, please do. It's just really a good read, profoundly powerful book. I read it and I thought, where did this boy get this stuff from? You know, and not from me. He got it from heaven. And I learned extravagant truth reading it. And of course, Bonnie is Bonnie and well married and enjoying life. And I was down in East London a few days ago, and they were singing his song down there. "Nothing on earth is as beautiful as you." So if I died now and went to heaven, I would die a very happy man. Life is really good. 8 grandchildren and just friends, and just everything's great. And then to crown it all off, God just gives cherry after cherry on the top. And we get to go around the world with Finn and Izzy and just share with them. Can it get any better? I don't know. We could have peaked now. But I'm embarrassed how happy I am. I've been with some leaders recently that I felt so sorry for. No, I didn't feel sorry. It's their fault. But I felt sad for them. I felt sad for them. I said, "Well, just receive this gospel and you'll know what we're talking about, you know." And it's just like people get so twisted and so gutted about stuff. And actually, this gospel just untwists your heart. Listen, you cannot get free without this gospel. And you cannot get free without the presence of God. 5 minutes in the presence of God is worth 5 hours under letter preaching. More, it's 5 minutes. Amen. I remember in this very city, Rodney Hart Brown in 1989 speaking about, everyone needs an encounter with God. You cannot get, but Jesus needed an encounter with God. He had an encounter with Moses. Had, all of them had encounters with God. And he said it should be not just a little spraying in tongues or some small little encounter. He said it should be like you're standing out on the highway, freeway, and a 70-ton Pentaclican truck hits you, going 180 k's an hour. And when they peel you off the front grid, your family and your children, your parents and your wife will say, your husband will say, you look different. You walk different. You talk different. That's the encounters that we're talking about in glory and grace. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And when Finn and Izzy and Glenn and I travel, it's just a synergy. Something happens that is greater than when we're apart. And so it's such a joy to be with them. Izzy was 15 years of age when she walked into Crompton Street Victory Faith Center. And I think 15, yeah, she kind of says, I was sort of her dad, that she needed a dad to argue with. But I enjoyed all those arguments. There were never arguments in my mind. And then Finney was 19, I think. So it's just been an amazing, amazing time, you know, to be 3 years away from 60 and still feel like I'm 20. So I know I don't look it, but I feel it anyway. And it's just lovely. It's just wonderful to be alive. And Stephen, Jane, and Highway Community Church, thank you. Janet, Jane, the roses are red. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, you shall now be called Jane. We call things that be not as though they were. Janet, Stephen, all the folk from this church, thank you so much for doing this conference. We receive it. We honor you guys. Cheers. Okay, now by the grace of the Lord Jesus, we can all go home now. I'm going to state the obvious truth, the self-evident truth. We are now in the flow of an ever-intensifying, increasing momentum and acceleration of a gospel revolution. You might have had excuses to doubt it 5 years ago. 5 years ago, I just knew I'd stepped into something that I was seeing glimpses of in the hills of Marion Hill when there were no factories there and there were bushbuck around still. And those hours spent every week on those mountains encountering experientially Christ. I was learning about the Bible before I'd read the whole Bible. I would hear God speak audibly to me. I'd then go home, open the Bible and see that what He was saying and that it was true and it was confirmed in Scripture. But I learned to get to know God before I actually knew the Bible. And I got close to Him, but only 5 years ago did I begin to see glimpses that we are now in a momentous, grand time of God restoring the gospel of the kingdom. And the greatest sign of the coming of Jesus is Matthew 24:14. It is not the dome on the rock. It is not 666. It's not the beast. It's not economic declines. And it's not wars, famines, and all of that, and tsunamis. Those are just preliminary birth pangs. But the final climaxing consuming sign is then this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a sign to all ethnos, and then the end will come. So I get so tired of people saying we're coming to the end of the age, sit at the rapture bus stop and wait, Jesus is coming any moment, hide from the beast, 666, you know, can all you can, and go and get barbed wire fence, big machine guns, and find where there's water in the ground, and get your groceries stocked up, because, listen friends, how can you preach, we are here to preach the gospel of the kingdom as a sign to all ethnos, and then the end is coming. Can you say amen? And so we're just seeing an acceleration. I wouldn't like to. Anyway, I better be careful. Last year, our Glory and Grace in Hong Kong, it went on God TV, so now it's going to hundreds of millions of people. We had Finney and Izzy there, Andrew Warmack, and I was preaching. I preached through the whole of Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6. I did verse by verse. Took 2 hours to do it. I promise you I'm not going to do it tonight and not going to do it in this conference. But I wanted to show that one verse that people use in Hebrews 6 to say it's impossible to restore to repentance those that have fallen away. And they try to frighten Christians with that one verse that's way out of context the way they use it to indicate that our salvation is very temporary and very insecure. Do you believe in eternal security, Rob? What other kind of security is there except eternal security? If it's temporal, if it's temporary security and you could lose it, then hey, the moment someone gets saved, we should shoot them in the head. So they're definitely going to go to heaven. They're never going to lose it. Come on now, because to go to hell for eternity is a long time. And so I just took all those, and it's all gone on. I thought they'd never put that other God channel. It's radical teaching. It's a departure from the traditional views. But everything is happening in our planet now. We are departing from traditions. We're not rewriting the Bible. We're not coming up with some latest technique called the grace message to grow your churches. It may shrink your churches, by the way, if you preach the grace message. Come on now. It's not about how to have more bums on a seat on Sunday morning. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about honoring who Jesus is, honoring the work of the cross, recognizing how great the new covenant is, refusing to mix the old and the new covenant together. And so we've gone to hundreds of millions of people. Glory and grace now has gone across the world from Hong Kong on God Television. This beginning of this year, we were in Holland doing a Glory and Grace, and it's the most amazing thing. There's a church accelerating there. It's getting on national television regularly. The Dutch government is staggered at the way this church is growing. It's a couple that I called out of a crowd many years ago and prophesied over them, and they just linked with us and walking with us. The church is just exploding with growth. But I believe it's God's will to heal every sick person. I believe they were already healed at the cross. And faith isn't believing it's God's will to heal them. Faith is believing that they were already healed at the cross. And yet I don't see everyone healed. And I don't like it, but I'm not going to find a theology to legitimize my failure. I'm going to ask God to help me be patient and gracious and just sequentially learn the supernatural lessons. So one day I'll be like what Jesus is, because Romans 8:29 says He's the firstborn from the dead among many brothers. And I'm one of those brothers, and I'm a son of God, and I'm a joint equal heir with Christ and an heir of God. And so I'm going to, as you are, and we're going to see 100%. How many know the day's coming? We're going to see 100% of people healed. 100%. Now, Jesus couldn't get everyone healed in His hometown, but that doesn't work in Pinetown. This is not Nazareth. Okay. And so I said on the second day, and friends, we had 5 meetings, and if you make a mistake, it's very hard after that to continue preaching on healing. So on the second session, I said, any 5 of you, I don't care how serious your sickness is or how crippled you are, the first 5 up here, I'm going to pray for you and you're all going to get healed. It's a very big mouth to say that, and it's dangerous. Anyway, 5 people came up. 4, one, some of them were, the church knew they had been crippled and they were in a bad way and been that way for many years, car accidents, whatever. 4 were instantly healed. It wasn't dramatic. I just laid hands and commanded them to be healed. 4 were instantly healed. The other he was just obese and didn't know how to get, so I prayed for him to lose weight, and he wrote back 2 to 3 months later and he said, I'm right back. I've lost 30, 40 kilograms or something like that. And so all 5 were healed. All 5. So start with 5, then we're going to go for 100 at a time, 1,000 at a time. Jesus had multitudes, and it says, and they were all healed, and they were all healed, and they were all healed. Amen. Amen. And then we got back, and we were, I'm giving these report backs to you, not because we're trying to in any way do anything else, but be motivated by the fact that the world is awakening to a revelation that we've been conned, we've been deprived. We've been lied to, not by liars, but by sincere people. I was a sincere preacher of a mixture in law and grace. I've repented of that. I still want to say to all leaders, if you're still mixing up law and grace, don't get offended by this. The most liberating thing that could happen to you as a leader is the weights can come off, the pressure can come off. You can just say, I was wrong, I admit it to my church now. And when you do that, just grace begins to flow. And so I got back to Hong Kong and God spoke to me and said that the Philippines, the nation of the Philippines, is the only nation in Asia called a Christian nation. It's known as the poorest nation on the planet. Its people have been crushed and made slaves of by Spain, by the Japanese, and by the Americans, and they are domestic servants all over the world. They are molested and abused. Tens of millions of them working all over the Middle East, all over China, all over Hong Kong. I mean, they're just all over the world, and it's full of unstable governments, and the economy has been a mess. And God gave a prophetic word and said, I want you to give this to the nation of the Philippines, and you're to preach it there, and I'm going to open a door for you to preach it on national television to tens of millions of people. And so about 2 weeks later, people I'd never met before called us and said they wanted to come to Hong Kong and meet with Glenn and I. And so anyway, it's a long process. Eventually I said yes, because I'm very I don't want any, you know, I'm quite reserved. I said, what's your agenda? They wrote back, we just want to meet with you. They came out, they've been listening to our website for 3 years. They've got hundreds of churches around the Philippines, which is 85% Catholic. They've got hundreds of churches transitioned into the release of grace. They were lawyers, attorneys, connected with high-level government and pastors. And I cooked burubos and steak for them. They were very impressed by that. And then they said, on Easter Friday, we want you to come and you'll speak to 15 to 20,000 people face to face, and you'll go over national television to millions, tens of millions of Filipino people, and you preach this gospel. And I said, well, I have a prophetic word to preach. I said, that's good. You come and do that. I said, why didn't you ask? And I mentioned a well-known man who holds big crusades. And I said, why didn't you ask that person? They said, no, we honor that person, but we don't need a mixture of law and grace. We just want the grace message to go over the television to tens of millions of people. And so we went across there with a team from our church in Hong Kong and spoke to 15,000 Filipino people face to face. The door opened through a Catholic priest who knows more about grace than 15,000 people in the stadium. He said, this Catholic priest, Father Archie, he said, Rabba, I've read your book on invading the impossible. He says, it's a radical book. I love it. He said, just preach the gospel to me. Anyway, he doesn't have an Afrikaans accent. But anyway, so it was the Easter weekend, so they closed all television down because they're a Catholic nation, they're religious, they closed all television down. So all they had was Rob Rufus on television preaching the radical gospel of grace. I didn't pull any punches to tens of millions of people. Just God's opening these doors. And then I got up and I first gave the prophetic message. It took me 10 minutes. And then I said, to confirm this message, God's going to confirm it with miracles. And I prayed a 10 to 15 second prayer and releasing the grace of God. And a woman who had been paralyzed with a severe stroke for 1 year, couldn't move her body at all, arms or legs, got up and walked, which is really good on cue when you've just preached. So she got up and walked, and about 800 people raised their hands to say they were healed. And I said, now put your hands down. I don't mean those who want to be healed. I'm talking about you know you've been healed. They all laughed. They said, we can speak English. And they put their hands up. So 800 people about were healed. And we had 2 nights doing that. And then we did a glory and grace. We went to churches amongst them. And those churches, they don't need us to preach the grace message. Man, even at the offering time, they speak, we are the right. You know, God, we love God because He first loved us. I mean, in the offering, they just speak grace. The worship was heavenly. Just an amazing, the nation is changing through this grace message. And I can't take the time to tell you what I prophesied over them, but it was a high level prophetic word. And just an amazing time. The glory and grace had about 1,500 to 2,000 people. And it's the first time I've seen hundreds, it's the first time in a long time I've seen hundreds of people just falling under the power of God in a matter of a few seconds. And they were very apologetic. They said, sorry, it's only 1,500 people, but next year you come, we'll easily have 5,000 plus. But, Finney and Izzy definitely have to come. And Ryan preached with me. They loved Ryan. Ryan was the hero. I was okay, but Ryan, they thought he was great. Then we came back from there, had a few days with our leaders in Hong Kong, and then flew out to Australia. And Australia was off the charts. I mean, I love the nation of Australia. I just felt such a heart for it as I flew into Sydney. Amazing leaders that I've never met before. They're not part of our history. People had seen us on God Channel preaching. They were crying out for grace. They said, God, there's got to be more. Pastors are saying this. And they got up early to pray and switched TV on, and there was God Channel. And there I was preaching on God Channel. And they Googled it, and they found out I was going to be there, but in a few days in Sydney. And they just drove to Sydney, and we had about 60 to 70 leaders just come in, who just wanting to walk with us, Finn and Izzy. God's just raising them up with apostolic profile in Australia. And you see leaders starting to honor them and come towards them, and God's prospering and giving them fruitfulness. Their church is off the charts. It is a living example of revival. It's just, I mean, when you just say turn to, and you quote the scripture you're going to turn to, they nearly fall out of their chairs under the power of God. You just say, and turn to, and then, whoa! And it's like, I mean, it's just... And a leader by the name of Peter, who leads one of the most significant churches in Australia, in Melbourne, had lunch with me and invited me to come next year and to share a platform with Bill Johnson. And I said, well, let me just check my diary. And... And I did check my diary and it clashed. And I meant to be in Holland in that time. And he said, don't worry, I'll talk to Bill and see if Bill can make something. I feel like saying, no, don't. I'm embarrassed. Just don't. He said, no, we'll try. Anyway, Bill adjusted. And so it's all confirmed. And we will be. So we'll be in Australia with Bill Johnson. And then we'll fly up to the Northern Hemisphere and do a conference in Holland next year. And then Adelaide was absolutely off the charts. Again, a whole lot of leaders who want to walk with this gospel of grace. The difference that we're seeing is that leaders are now not connecting on the basis of shared tasks or shared purposes. We're connecting through the gospel of grace, and that produces affection that's deep and authentic in our love for one another. No performance pressure, not how many in your church, how many miracles have you got, none of that. It's all about our identity in grace. It's just awesome. And Adelaide was phenomenal. It's a city we spent 14 years in and saw measures of revival. Went on television a number of times because of miracles in the church in Coastlands there. But we just saw visitation on the last day when Izzy was speaking on the activity of angels. And she made a phrase, because I re-watched the DVD when I got back to Hong Kong. And she made a phrase that angels are attracted to those who love this gospel of grace. When she said that, I personally felt the whole atmosphere shift and to a tangible manifest glory. And over the next 10 to 15 minutes, it increased and increased and increased. And eventually, as he couldn't talk anymore, everyone was just caught up in the Lamb. And eventually, no one wanted to say a word, because when the glory's there, you don't want to do anything, because you just want to sit there in awe and reverence and wonder. Almighty God's manifest in the place. And it was like, and then suddenly like 15, 20 people would just start singing a song of worship here, like a chorus, no one conducting them, and they would fade out. Next minute, in the other part of the room, people would start worshiping God. And just, it was like the Welsh revival. It was like awe and wonder. Sat there for an hour and a half, just, I realized in heaven why eternity is not going to be boring. Because on earth we are so overstimulated by information and Twitters. I mean, now we've got iPads, and you know, I just saw us. I put a pad in it, so I've got an iPad. Now we've got iPads now and iPhones, which I can't even work, but Glenda can. But we're overstimulated all the time by information, so people get bored so easily today. But I tell you, an hour and a half, I just sat there, I didn't move. I just stared into the roof like, just in the glory. And I realized now you could do that for eternity and not get bored. Because God is attractive. God is just awesome. And then we came back from there and we had a few weeks and moved out of home. We don't have another home yet, so we're nomads. And then we went to Kazakhstan. How many of you heard of Kazakhstan? I mean, Central Asia, for goodness sake. I've never even... And all those stans used to be under the Soviet Union. You know, you've got Kazakhstan, Kazakhstan, Turkestan, Kanifistan. It's all these stans. I mean, they're like noble people. They're like Cossacks. They're like the people from Mongolia. All these leaders from Siberia and Russia, all of them, they're just like... They're like warrior people. They're strong and they're amazing. And South Africans can relate to them really well. But anyway. But they all speak different languages, but they we're right on the, near the Chinese border, but they all joined together by the Russian language. They can all speak that one language. And so I can speak fluent Russian now. I will not boast too much, but I will tell you, I will say to you, thank you for the beauty of glory and grace, not the law. Okay, do you want me to say that in Russian? Placebo, prekrasio, I slaba, blagodat, nit, sekona. And so, glory and grace in Central Asia, hadn't met any of these leaders before, except the main leader who'd come to glory and grace in Hong Kong. He's an Indian man who grew up in India, but his dad had a prophetic word that he will reach this ex-Soviet Union states, or they would, the Russian-speaking people, and made his son learn Russian as a little boy. And then he planted a church in Kazakhstan, very legalistically, listened to our website 3 years ago, began to preach the grace message, lost everyone in his church except 10 people stayed. but he's now grown back up to about 150 people. This is the truth now. I'm speaking the truth. 90% of the people that have joined his church now are converts out of Islam. Because Kazakhstan is about 70% Islamic, Muslim. But what I didn't know was that all these leaders coming hadn't heard the grace message before, and they were under the law and very proud of it. They were very self-righteous about the law. I mean, that's all they'd heard. But good people with good hearts wanting to give their lives for Christ. One of those pastors, the authority, they still got the KGB and all that. They just changed the name, but the same people stayed in office when the Soviets withdrew. And so they came and threatened them and said, if you don't stop preaching this Christianity, we're going to beat your kids up. And so he carried on. And so they beat two of his children up. They were in hospital while he was at the conference. One of his children was killed. They shoved him into an electric pylon on purpose. And so these are the kind of quality men and women that we were preaching to, who love Jesus, are willing to lay their lives down, but they were under a mixture of law and grace. And it became as clear as anything to me, we must not be grace Pharisees. A grace Pharisee is worse than a law Pharisee. At least law Pharisees are under the law and we know it, but a grace Pharisee is someone under the law who thinks they're under grace. You have some people legalistically, in a selfish way, demanding their freedom and their rights instead of being servants. You know, Galatians 5:13 says, "So brothers, we were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to serve yourselves, but use your freedom to serve one another in love." And there has to be an increasing fruit of humility that comes to those who preach, and an honor to leaders, an honor to local elders. And not some of the stuff that is just making freedom an idol. We don't worship freedom. We worship the one who brought us into freedom. And we are free to lay our lives down and die for him. We're not free to say, I can't go to church Sunday morning because I'm too tired. I'm not free because my children are now my idols and money's my idol. Or I'm just so glad that God doesn't have an institutional church anymore. It's just an organic church. Listen, friends, God has an institutional church. He has had one for 2,000 years, and they met in buildings, and they met together regularly at set times. So the true church of Jesus is both organizational and organic. And it has government and it has leadership. And just because there's been some bad examples of institutional church, don't call everything institutional if it's not sitting, eating, drinking coffee and talking about and putting on the blogs how bad the institutional church is. I'm proud to belong to the history of Christianity. We got some heroes in our past who are mighty men and women that died in India and died in China and buried their children in anonymous graves in South America for this gospel. They were part of the institutional church. And to write off everything that isn't just a group of people self-centeredly just meeting with no sense of discipline or faithfulness or kingdom order and call that the church Jesus died for, and all this other stuff with all these heroes, that's just the institutional church, and mock and ridicule that. Well, I want to say it and go on public record, I am part of the institutional church. And I'm proud of the history of the church. It's the institutional church that brought hospitals to India when India had reincarnation and said, no use getting people healed because they just have to come back again and suffer for the karma of their past life. It was Christians from the institutional church that put up hospitals. And I'm proud of our Christian legacy. Amen. So I began to preach to these people in that wild part of the world, the gospel. And at first, they were so shocked when they heard me speak this radical message of grace. At first, they thought, he couldn't have said that. He couldn't have said that. Then they heard me say it a second time. Then they heard me say it a third time. And then they started going out of the meeting and sitting in little circles and discussing it. Did you know what he said? He said that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That your sin can never separate you from God. That God's taken an oath. He can never be angry with you again. And they've just like they got hostile, and then I thought they're going to take the AKs out and shoot me. I mean, they were getting fiercely hostile and walking up to me and going, "You said this," and I'm going, "Yeah, I know I did, but actually it's in the Bible." And by the sixth session, the dots started joining, and they started saying, "Rob's forcing us to shift what we believe to see that we're not under the law at all, and that we're eternally righteous and secure in the Father." And Rob's forcing us because, you see, I can just quote scripture because you've all moved way down the road. But there, I had to open the Bible, read verse of the verse, show it in context. By the sixth session, they were over the top excited. By the seventh session, I said, "Let's have a fire tunnel." They didn't know what a fire tunnel is. They thought, for would you line up and shoot at each other? I mean, fine. Fire tunnel. So they came down through the fire tunnel. Let me tell you, these people, these stuns, they got totally drunk. Some of them didn't make it through the tunnel. They fell. And they didn't even know what the infilling of the Holy Spirit is. Never mind joy, laughter, drunkenness. They were looking at each other. And in the ninth session, we had 2 hours of testimony of so many people have been healed. Glenda got up and made a general prayer for healing. And people said, that day I was healed of this, healed of that. 2 hours of testimony before I preached. And my life was changed. This happened. And then dozens of questions. They wrote asked them, write your questions down on this grace message. And dozens of questions. The translator read them out. I just answered them straight away. Easy to answer. It's very clear now, the new covenant. Threatening passages are not threatening. They're actually reinforcing of how secure this gospel. This New Testament's clear. Once you decode it, it's a safe letter. It's a love letter. It's perfumed with the aroma of Christ. Anytime you feel threatened by the New Covenant, you're not reading it in context. Anytime you feel encouraged when reading the Old Covenant of Moses, if you feel encouraged and confident before God reading the Old Covenant of Moses, you're reading it out of context. It's made to scare the living daylights out of you. It's made to condemn you, curse you, crush you, and kill you. That's what that. If you feel happy, but you're not reading it in context. Yes, the shadows point to the substance, and that can make us happy because we know what the substance is in the new covenant. But anytime you read the old covenant and you think, I'm going to keep this, you've missed the whole point. And so we answered that, and it was great. And then they invited me to go hunting in the Kazakhstan mountains. And while I was in Hong Kong, they'd invite, do you want to come hunting? And I think, hunting? Man, sheepers. Okay, I said yes, you know, within 10 minutes. So they got these hardcore hunters, and they take, I'm just indulging myself now, okay? Do you mind if I just, because this message of grace will take you into the most frightening situations, but also the most rewarding, and God compensates. And I mean, I was exhausted after 9 sessions. I was like, finished, you know. We're up early, we go hunting. I mean, I'm saying, okay, can I sight the rifle in? You know, I'm thinking I'm Captain Caprivi again. So these are hardcore hunters. And they, I mean, they've grown up like on horseback, born on saddles, they hunt and bear and these big mountain buck that are like elusive characters. And so we get out there, it's 52 degrees, there's no trees, it's arid desert. And they hand me a rifle, a Russian made rifle, and it's got the cocking handle on the wrong side. My R1 it was on this. But anyway, so they give me this rifle with telescopic sights, and they just say, all right, it normally takes 2 to 3 days to get one of these buck. And they handed me the rifle. I said, can I sight it in? I just want to know the signature of this rifle. No time for that. But I think they thought, okay, let's see if this grace message works. So the enemy officers takes 2 to 3 days for the best hunters. Within 10 minutes, I'd shot one of these big 10 minutes. Little boy from Panchan. Just came around the corner. There were these big antelope running up the hill very fast. I want to tell you how. This was not an easy shot. They running, jumping 250 feet and jumping and moving fast. And just before they went over the rise, and I did this. Took him down, one shot. The top hunter says, we have never seen such shooting like this in many, many years. He said, God gave Abraham a ram. God loves you. He's given you a ram. And we got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go hunt these things. And we saw a whole lot of game. And the top hunters, the one top hunter was semi-automatic. Quah, quah, quah. The other top hunter said, hey, stop shooting, man. Give the rifle to Rob. And I had 2 more opportunities after 4 hours of mountain climbing. I thought I was going to die. I mean, I was like dehydrated. And I had two clear shots from 100 meters away. And I declined because I thought we got 100 kilograms of meat that we're still eating on from the first one with no fridge at 52 degrees. But they, I don't know how they keep it from not going rotten. But we ate off that for 2 days. And I had 2 shots. And I didn't want to kill them because we already had meat. And secondly, I didn't want to drop my averages. And Johannesburg was off the charts. First Glory and Grace Conference in Johannesburg. Gauteng. I mean, it was awesome. From day one, it was just God was there. Magnificent time. It was just wild. I almost got frightened at times. It was so free, you know.
It was wild. And the last night, Finney and Izzy did fight. I don't know what they did. I mean, people came out and said, we didn't even know there was such a realm available. And some of these are like, people have been around for a while in revivals. They said, we didn't even know there was such a realm available. I was preaching at Leven de Woord, a church, an Afrikaans church. There's about 1,500, maybe 2,000 people there on a Sunday night. I'm preaching the grace message to Afrikaner brothers and sisters, just undiluted preaching the gospel. Flew down from there on the Monday to East London. Glenda went to her sister and did a couple of meetings down in East London. There's Gavin and Estelle. Yeah, there they are. Just amazing, amazing time. It was snowing all, you know, sort of 90 k's away from East London. It was raining hard. It was freezing cold. I mean, people came out. I was amazed at how many people came out. And just taught and taught and taught. And then suddenly, Gavin, who is a respected leader, profiled with many leaders in different parts of the world, he just got instantly drunk sitting in his chair, which was, he spent some of the night literally bouncing off the floor, lying. And just the glory of God came. It was just so wonderful. Next morning at breakfast with some of the most regal men and women I've met, most of them Khoza men and women, just absolute gems of people. And just prayed for them, and the power of God just came on them. These guys are taking the gospel. They're going, Gavin and these men that are working with them, women, they are going up into Africa, into Uganda and Malawi. And what are they preaching? The gospel of grace. They're taking this God. Africa had slavery. People taking Africans as slaves. Then when colonialism came to an end, then that worst yoke came over Africa, the yoke of the law. And they've been enslaved again. Africa has been enslaved by religion and a yoke of bondage, the law. And it hasn't worked. It's increased sinning. It's increased hypocrisy. It hasn't helped African people. This is a gospel reformation. It will bring renaissance. It will bring invention back. It will bring human rights back. It will empower economies and bring stable government. This is the answer for the nations. This gospel of the kingdom be preached to all ethnos. Then the end will come. So all I'm saying, all of that long-winded stuff to say, is that as soon as you just say yes to this gospel, you're immediately on a process of profile promotion. God wants you. Once you buy into this gospel, you don't buy into it, it's free. Once you come into this gospel, you are now coming into a realm of apps. You're invited into ever-expanding horizons of influence. I keep saying everywhere we go over the world, I shake my head, honestly, with absolute amazement and say, I am just a little boy from Pinetown. This is where I'm from. I'm so proud to be a South African. I really am. But we are influencing millions of people. And it's not us. The blessing of God does not follow a ministry. It follows a message. And many people say, well, it's your gifts and talents and callings. No, no, no. This has got nothing to do with gifts, talents and callings. It's got everything to do with the message of grace. God endorses this message. And when you step into this message, you have gone into a realm of ever-expanding horizons. And so I want to close, but in this conference, when I get a chance to speak over the next few days, I'm going to talk about our journey over the last 32 years, starting in 79, finishing in 2011. I'm going to take the high points and all the supernatural stages and all the lessons we've learned about the supernaturals of God and the mistakes we've made and the lessons we've learned. And in a matter of maybe 4 or 3 teachings, I believe we're going to accelerate many people way beyond your current supernatural stage. You're going to come into an activation of supernatural administration, and you'll see a demonstration of God's power. It's like God can, because up there in Marion Hill, I said, God, there's an anointing on my life. I want to see a lot more. He said, you're one for a season. I'm going to uniquely take you out and not allow you to come to profile too quickly. I want you to work on your marriage. I want you to get to know the Word of God better. I'm going to work on your character. But in the latter stage of your life, you're going to stand for a generation, and you will see multitudes come into the good news. And I call you an apostle of good news. He said that to me in about 1981, standing up here in Marion Hill. And he said, and I'll take the distilled essence that I've put into your life and you've learned over decades, and you will then sense that, and there'll be an impartation, and people will catch what took you 30 years. They're going to catch it in a matter of just a couple of meetings. So how many of you are ready for that? And so let me close by just talking, just sharing about, I know people are often closed. What does that mean? That means, in Johannesburg, I did quite a lot of, I confronted some drifts that I feel that need to be corrected in the sequence of the grace message. Not because the Joburg people are particularly in trouble, but it's a global thing that we had to address. And I've been saying to people, listen, it's, if you're a leader, you have to confront and you have to correct. If you do it with love and in a grace, but you cannot just be the Mr. Nice Big Brother who's just happy and lets everyone do what they want and false belief systems come in and pollute and bring discredit to this message. The grace message can handle people falling into sin. We're all in the process. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all struggle in some areas. There may be dysfunctional patterns. But this grace message will bring us out of it steadily, and we're going to grow in our victory. But so that's not the issue or problem to me. You know, the Bible doesn't say if you break the law, if you break one law, you've fallen from grace. It says if you try to keep the laws, you've fallen from grace. Now that's just a radical word right there. Galatians 5 verse 4. You that are trying to be Christians, you that are trying to be righteous through the law, you have alienated yourselves from Christ. You have fallen from grace. So falling from grace isn't trying to, is not breaking the law. Falling from grace is trying to keep the law through human effort. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose all the benefits of divine favor and grace. You lose supernatural favor when you go back under the law. So, what I corrected there is not the fear of going back under the law. It's belief systems that cause people to become self-centered. Because when you divorce the message of freedom from the person and purpose of Jesus, you end up in idolatry. When God brought Israel out of Egyptian slavery through the message of grace that he gave to Abraham and told Moses to go under the covenant he made with Abraham, and he brought them out of slavery through the message of freedom and grace and signs and wonders. But they didn't think of the purpose of God or the person of God. He wanted to bring themselves to his holy mountain where he could possess them as their bridegroom. He said that. And then take them to the promised land. But because they didn't understand that this freedom was not just for self-indulgence. It was first for the purpose of God and the person of God. Okay. And as a result, they just said, let's kill Moses, kill Joshua, and let's go back to slavery. So and then they made an idol, they made a calf, a golden calf. So you'll see that when people don't understand that freedom isn't just for you to come out of the law, it's for you to go into the person and purpose of Jesus and to see his church built very powerfully and very potent. Amen? Romans chapter 7 verse 4. And so, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, him that was raised from the dead, that you may bear fruit unto God. You didn't just come out of the law. You came out of the law into a person, Jesus Christ. And he's the one who's the glorious bridegroom. So I want to talk about this favor in closing here for the third time. So that means I am closing. Limitation can be defined as a line beyond which something can't extend or exist. But when it comes to grace and the dimensions of God's glory, there is no line and there is no limitations to the goodness of God, because God's mercy endures forever. Sickness has a line, disease has a line, poverty has a line, earthly things have a line, corruption has a line, but the grace of God does not have a line. It is unlimited goodness, everlasting goodness. And so we are called into limitless dimensions in grace and glory. Limitless. When God spoke, his first words to the first command he gave Adam was, I bless you, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the whole planet. God gave Adam and Eve a dominion and an expansive vision to walk like kings. King and a queen, to have dominion over this planet and walk in the glory of God and have administration with dominion as servant kings over the whole of the globe. And when they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is really a form of religion. It's trying to do good and avoiding evil. And they lost the tree of life. It says because they saw the tree was seemed good for wisdom. There's a wisdom. There's an enticing religious wisdom in religion. These people want to do something religious and be, you know, cross off the dots and, you know, dot this and do this and don't do that. There's something that appeals to the self-righteousness. And when they did that, they lost the expansion of having dominion on the whole planet, and their world was shrunk, was reduced to a little bush with fig leaves on. They lost God consciousness and they became self-conscious. Legalistic people are self-conscious without a God consciousness. And it's precisely that precipitating the series I want to talk about, learning the ways of the supernatural. We've got to come to a deliverance from self-consciousness to God consciousness. Because it's when God consciousness is on you, you can do things without limit. I'm not saying you can do things the Bible hasn't promised you. I can't say I'm going to jump and jump 100 feet into the air right now. But everything the Bible has promised, like raising the dead, like turning bread and fish and multiplying it, and signs on the deaf hearing and blind seeing on a regular basis, and seeing nations touched and governments changed and economies of nations shifted because, and stopping tsunamis and stopping the earthquakes, and not sitting at the rapture bus stop saying all of this is God. He's angry. It's not God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And the book that is written, the book of Revelation, it starts off who it's written to. It says, this is written to servants by the servant John. So it's all the book of Revelation mentioned the word servanthood more than any other book in the New Testament. It's about servants on the planet at the climax and the consummation ages. Servants who carry dominion. You're not just saying earthquakes, tsunamis, destroy. Yes, it's destroying Japan because Japan has rejected God. It's breaking into Muslim countries. Come on now. There's so much self-righteousness in so-called Christian nations. If God was pouring out His wrath, none of us would be alive. None of us. We're in a dispensation of grace. Yes, there's a coming day where wrath will be visited on those that have rejected the Lamb, have turned away from the Lamb, have trusted in their own legalistic righteousness. Yes, there will be wrath. But we're in a time, a season of amazing grace. And it is without limit if we, as we step into this understanding, or we can shrink our world into that little bush and hide our shame with religious fig leaves. The law of Moses identifies you with first Adam and the condition of his death and limits you to human effort and to that line of limitation. But the message of grace, the truth of grace, identifies you with last Adam and the condition of his life and rubs away the line. The cross rubbed out the line. Wrath cannot come to you from that line of the cross. Wrath has a limitation. It cannot come through the prism of the cross. Condemnation cannot come through the cross towards you. None of these things. Sickness, disease, it's illegal. Broken marriages is illegal. But we've got to understand that. But we've got to know how to step in to the supernaturals of God and walk in the unfading glory. Stay in that unfading glory day after day and stay joyful and stay happy. And so what is this grace thing really about? At the end of the day, the essence of this grace revelation or revolution really is the issue of identity. That's what it's about. Identity as sons. Because the law makes you insecure, it makes you self-conscious, it makes you a man pleaser. It crushes your faith. But this revelation of grace is a revelation that it's a limitless. There isn't a line. You can move into realms and you can do things that are way beyond your education, way beyond your natural talents, way beyond the context you grew up in. You can do things. You can take over the school. If you're a teacher, you can take over the school. We have people here in the service from Hong Kong that teach in Chinese schools in Hong Kong, and they've virtually taken over school after school after school, where the headmistress, headmasters come into the message of grace. Where I've been invited in to speak to 1,000 Chinese people, the message of grace. These are schools that have been taken. You can, the more you come in this grace, you can take. I always tell these Hong Kong people in our church, you're the heroes. You're the heroes. I'm just the equipper. You're the heroes. You're changing the world. You're changing the schools. I remember 1989 when God hit Pine Town and the revival and the fire of God broke out, and where, which was his place when Rod was leading that church, and the fire of God broke out in that church, and there were schools that had closed down for a few days because the glory of God came into schools and the kids were just falling off their chairs and crawling around the floor. Well, let me tell you, we sat an hour and a half in Adelaide of the glory coming when Izzy made one sentence about angels attracted to those that love this gospel, and the glory came for an hour and a half. What's going to happen, friends, is that angels are not just going to be attracted, they're going to start attaching themselves 24/7 over our lives. The glory of God, the ministering spirits of fire and wind are going to come in, and you're just going to feel angelic activity over and over again, and the glory will come for an hour and a half, then a little while later it'll come for 2 hours, then it'll come for 6 hours, and then it'll come for one day, then 24 hours, then the glory is going to just hold its position for 1 week in Pine Town, and then suddenly it's going to be up for a month, and then it's going to be up for 2 months, and then it's going to be up for 3 months, then it'll just stay for a year. And it'll just cover the schools. The knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk prophesied, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That means every geographical grid reference is going to have manifest, tangible glory all over this planet. There's not a global flood coming. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all peoples, everyone. The word pour out there, I will pour out, is the Greek word ikako. It's a love word that secular society used to write to a girlfriend or a husband or wife. I will ikako you. I will ikako my spirit on all flesh. The loving God, through the finished work of the cross, is going to manifest His glory on every grid geographical place on the planet. Why not Pine Town? Why not Highway? Why do we want seeker sensible meetings where we are ashamed of the Holy Spirit? Where people would want them to fall and laugh because the unsaved won't come in. Listen, friends, when we came here in 1994, we went through Branston, we went through Cape Town, Pine Town, Durban, Port Elizabeth. We had the most powerful meetings. Hundreds falling under the power, shaking, seeing dreams, visions, just God coming into the house, angels activated. And then I'd say, all the unsaved, you know that God's real? He's in the house. You know He's here. Who wants to get saved? People would run to get saved. Come on now. What's this? Let's be seeker sensible and be just cater to man and God in the house is embarrassing. Friends, you can get 10,000 bums on a seat on Sunday, but so can the Mormons and so can the Jehovah's Witnesses without the Holy Spirit. So can the Muslims. It's not about, and so can the rugby guys. It's not about bums on a seat. Listen, without the Holy Spirit, no one can get saved. And it may shrink your church when you preach this message for a while, but then the Muslims start getting saved and coming in. And let me tell you, saved Muslims are the most radical people you've ever met on the planet. So it's about identity. That's what it's about. You cannot access and walk in the glory if you're not clear about your identity. And you cannot know your identity unless you know who you are identified with. Yes. On the cross, Jesus identified with you at your worst, me at my worst, so that you can be identified with Him at His best. Thank you, Jesus. As I said last year or the year before, there's no height to which you cannot ascend to in the favor of God, because there was no depth into darkness and depravity that Jesus refused to descend to on your behalf. When He came out of the grave, the law was cancelled, all your sin and every future sin's gone. There's no separation from the love of God, no condemnation. You are permanently the righteousness of God every split second of every moment, all the time. That is your identity. That's the new covenant. As we keep on saying, the reason why grace brings such peace to the Christian's heart and psychological peace, because it takes the awful focus off us and puts the focus on the Lamb and the glorious fact that we are in Him all the time. You've got to see that. You've got to see that. Colossians 1:22 says, it says that through the body of Jesus, you've been reconciled to God, and in His sight, you are free from accusation, blameless and holy. Friends, identity is not how you see yourself, but how God sees you. It's not how other people see you, it's how you see you. It's not faith or belief in a great person that changes your life. It's the revelation that a great person believes in you. Come on. And how they see you is important. And Romans 5 makes it very clear. Once the law is taken away, sin cannot be credited or imputed to you. Ephesians 1, before time began, God had already predestinated you in love. And listen, friends, I do not believe in unlimited, limited atonement or limited, unlimited atonement. Well, I believe that Jesus died for the entire planet. I do not believe in 5-point Calvinism. Michael Eaton wrote and said, Calvin would be turning over in his grave if he heard the Calvinistic version Rob's preaching. I want to write and say, Michael, I love you so much, but I'm not a Calvinist. I was a 5-point Calvinist in 78, 79, and 1980, and in a little office, just about 2 K's from here, or less than that, 1981, I was delivered of religious demons. Calvinist, 5-point doctrine demons, fatalism, anti-supernatural components, removes faith, just fatalism, removes free will. Christians do not have free will. We were sovereignly fatalistic against our will, elected to go to heaven. The only people that have free will are those who are not elected, and they'll choose their free will to go to hell. That is blasphemy against the cross. I cannot stand the very thought of that. Jesus died for the whole world. At the cross, Christ redeemed the whole world. He redeemed every human being on this planet. The whole planet. At the cross, every human being was given a parachute of salvation. Every human being was already given a parachute of salvation. Rob, does that mean everyone's automatically going to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that. That's the tragedy. But everyone was given a parachute at the cross. And when your time on this planet comes to end and you jump off the plane called planet Earth, and you haven't pulled the ripcord or opened your parachute, you will fall into hell as fast as someone who didn't have a parachute. In fact, a whole lot worse, because the weight of it will drive you down faster. Everyone must pull their ripcord, and it's by repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And I was delivered of religious demons of 5-point Calvinism. I read all the books, the Band of Truth books, all the Reformed theology, and these great truths in Reformed theology, and these great ideas and insights and biblical truths, and I believe in the sovereignty of God, but that doesn't mean that God is making everything that happens happen. God has given us free will and faith, and we choose to have faith. Can you say amen? Amen. And so your call in life is defined by how God sees you, and your ability to fulfill your call is defined by God giving you the ability to see how He sees you. Amen. And Ephesians 1 says, before time began, God predestinated you in love to be adopted, to be accepted in the beloved and highly esteemed, to be redeemed, to have all your sins forgiven, and God lavished His wisdom and understanding on you. You see, God believes in you because the way He sees you is you are free from accusation, you are free from blame, you are free from condemnation. He sees you righteous and holy and blameless. That's how He sees you all the time, through the lenses of the finished work of the cross. The law's gone. He's seeing you as pure and holy and perfect all the time. Hebrews 10:14, by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever all those that have been sanctified. Is ever, He sees you forever. And you cannot be defined by the way your wife sees you or your husband sees you, unless they are top prophets who see everything the way God sees it. But Paul warns, he said, don't judge each other after the flesh anymore. He said, we used to judge even Christ after the flesh, but we no longer do that. We judge people after the Spirit, for we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. Old is gone. Everything's become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16 says, we no longer judge one another after the flesh. But no, not everyone in this room, none of us can see each other exactly the way God sees us. So don't define yourself. You are not a Kodak shot. You are not a static moment. You are finished before time began. God, He does not dwell within time, not limited to time. He predestinated you in love to be adopted in His beloved. The word adopted is the same word He gave to Mary. Highly esteemed. You are highly esteemed, highly favored. And He did that with full wisdom and infinite understanding. He didn't make a mistake. He chose before time began to choose you, and when you responded with faith, that kicked in, and from that moment for all eternity and time, He sees you as highly esteemed and adopted in the beloved. And that's what identity is. And people with that kind of clarity of living their lives not defined how other people see them, but living their lives defined by how God sees them. And all the inner healing has a place, and inner healing seminars and all these courses have a place. But friends, it worries me that that the overemphasis on that seems to be, it could be a lack of gospel preaching. Because the gospel will give people a clear sense of identity, a sense of belonging, a sense of security. We don't need man's approval. We don't need man's acceptance. We don't get our identity from human beings. We get it exclusively and uniquely from God alone. And if you marry to get an identity to be with someone that's sexy or looks pretty or nice or handsome or got lots of money, you're in for a marriage disaster. You do not marry to find an identity. You find your identity, then you get married. And you find your identity in God. Come on now. Human beings, if you rely on human beings to give you acceptance, for them to give you approval, the fickle fan club will love you today and hate you tomorrow, and you will never keep preaching this gospel of grace, because the persecution and the stigma attached to this gospel, you'll have messages from Satan sent to buffet you. But if you are secure in your identity, you will delight in insults and weaknesses and hardships and in difficulties. They can't get you anymore. You're immune to the attacks. You're just so in love with Jesus. It's how God sees you through the cross. Amen. Now you see yourself. Gideon saw himself as a coward hiding in a wine vat, afraid of the Midianites. God saw him as a mighty warrior. Gideon was being defined by how he saw himself. And then God comes and appears to him and speaks to him. And Gideon gives excuse after excuse. And God breaks in and takes away his mirror, because Gideon was looking at a mirror, and a mirror just tells you what you are. But God gave him a window, and he looked through the window and he saw who he is. And God calls things that be not as though they were. And he said to Gideon, "You're a mighty warrior." And when Gideon stopped arguing with God and believed him, that what he was, what God said he was, he became the most mighty general in the army of Israel. And fulfilled, he was just a little boy, but he became a great influence for the nation of Israel. Can you say amen? People saw Saul of Tarsus as a murderer of Christians. God saw him as a champion of grace and raised him up. Come on now. David's own dad, Jesse, and all his older brothers just saw him as a silly, irrelevant little boy out there with the shepherds. But God saw him as a king of Israel. And that's not enough. It's not enough that God saw him as a king of Israel. David had to see himself the way God saw him. And when he saw himself the way God saw him, he became the king of Israel. And tonight, Jesus is sitting on the throne of David, because a man saw himself. If David had not seen himself the way God saw him, then that throne would be someone else's throne. Because God, anyway, I'm not going to go down there. But anyway, God chose Saul before he chose David. The Bible teaches that. But it's Saul's rebellion and fear of man. David got to get in on the show. Abraham saw himself as an Iraqi heathen. God saw him as a blessing for all nations with a name that was great. And Abraham believed that it was credited to him as righteousness. Lift your hands. The only way to stop me preaching is you've got to respond. This is just the hors d'oeuvre, okay, to warm up. Lord, we magnify your name. We worship you. We bless you, Lord. How good you are. Thank you that we're alive on the planet at this time in this gospel revolution. In Jesus' name. Wonderful, Lord. Maybe we can just stand together for a moment. Why don't you just take one another's hands just across the aisles? We worship you, Jesus. How good is the good news? There's no regret if you just come into this gospel recently and you say, all those wasted years under a mixture of law and grace. No, those years weren't wasted. Paul was so legalistic for many, many years. And yet, once he came in this grace, he could accelerate. One of the most influential people that's ever walked on this planet was a little Jewish man called Paul. Thousands of years later, his life is still counting. So don't worry about what you think are wasted years under the law. God can turn all of that for the good. God's going to make the evil one suffer. Redemptive revenge. God can accelerate you in the message of grace. See, some of you feeling like something's almost crushing you. He said, Rob, I thought we were meant to expand, not implode with pressure. No, no, no. That's that thing that you feel is crushing you is the love of God. He's just hugging you so tightly. But as you feel the ribcage beginning to crack, you're actually expanding on the inside.
Come on.
It's quantum physics of the glory. Quantum physics that scientists are only beginning to understand. In the glory, you are right now seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You're standing in Pantan, but in the quantum physics of the glory, you are already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So, Father, let the glory come and descend. Jesus. Yeah, it's a very strong hug. Feels like something's been squeezed out of you. Yeah. Unbelief's been squeezed out. Grief, heartache, sorrow, condemnation, confusion, it's been squeezed out. It's the dense weight of the glory. That's right. Let it go. Just let it be squeezed out of you. Sounds painful, but it's very, very delightful, actually. More, Lord, more, more. Let's just spend a few minutes. Let's spend a few minutes here. Let's let all the stuff that needs to be squeezed out of us go. Come on, God's rubbing out the line. He's rubbing out the line in your mind. There's no line. In the goodness of God, there's no line. Let's start tomorrow morning with nothing more needing to be squeezed out. So that we can everything of the kingdom squeezed in. Lord, squeeze out of us tonight all forms of self-consciousness. Fear, fear, panic attacks, anxiety, worry goes in Jesus. Flees away. Unbelief flees away. Doubt goes. Squeeze it out of us, Lord. The fire come and purify. Burn out of us. No setting of limitations. No lines. We declare the devil cannot draw lines in the sand. The cross has rubbed those lines out. We can extend and exist beyond those lines. Father, let your fire run up and down these aisles as a royal priest of God. Fire! Jesus' name. Fire! Yes! Heavenly voltage, heavenly voltage, heavenly voltage. Heaven's electricity, God's power, God's power, God's liberty, God's freedom. In Jesus' name. Shalamamaro parite riardo. Can let one another's hands go if you want. You're getting sweaty. Just stay plugged in. Now, some of you, you're plugged in now. Some of you are lightning conductors. Keep splashing out. Just keep receiving because God's splashing out around you to others. There are some that struggle to step into that realm, but the more that step into the realm, it's contagious and it begins to just manifest all around you. Jesus.
It's like a whirlwind of fire just in this area. Yeah, it's just like... Angels are attracted to those who love the gospel. Come on, you may as well enjoy it. Especially if you come from a place that doesn't celebrate this. Don't go to a house that doesn't celebrate this and tell them, Rob told me I can do it in this house. I didn't tell you can do it in that house. I said you can do it in this house. Because you can celebrate, Jay. You can go here to Malta Kira. How can they come out of the upper room on the day of Pentecost with fire on their heads, winds blowing, supersonic sounds, thousands getting saved? That was the birthing of the church, the first day of the church. That was the beginning of the new covenant, day of Pentecost. What's happened to the church since then? Why don't we have to get up regularly and say to people and visitors, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the ninth hour. But this is God. This is the joy of heaven. This is the fire of God. This is liberty. Squeezing out of us all religion. You did not give me this gospel. I did not receive it from man. I received it from God. Lord, although we'll be preaching and men and women will be speaking in this conference, we do not want to receive this gospel from men or women. We want to receive it from heaven. We're asking, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to constantly illuminate our hearts and enlighten us. The flashes of understanding, that we would grow in greater liberty, greater understanding of this gospel. That we would stand with the revelation of how you see us and anoint us and enable us to see ourselves the way you see us. Release and activate the administration and the wisdom that we are the ambassadors of the highest government in the universe. And we're authorized and assigned to advance the kingdom of heaven. To see what's happening in heaven happen on the earth. In this conference, Lord, we declare that we will open our hearts to be aligned to heaven's priority. That eternity will burn on the inside of us. That we are deliberately, Lord, deliberately and intentionally going onto the freeway where there's a 150-ton truck coming down. We want to be peeled off the front grill. We want people to say, you walk different, you talk different, you look different. There's a glory in your eyes, there's a joy in your life. We want that, Father. We want to see the fruit of this conference. Thousands of people have been born again. In the next number of years or so. Many healed miraculously. Revival come. The glory remain over the highway area. We believe for this. We agree on this. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a shout and a clap. Yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Thank you, Lord Jesus.